I bring to you my friend, Brother Tim Kidwell, Branson, Church of Christ in Branson, Missouri. His topic on tonight is God's definition of modesty. Second chapter of 1 Timothy, from which Brother Kidwell will spring forth his message. Brother Kidwell, will you share with us tonight God's definition of modesty?
Thank you, Brother Stroud. Appreciate so much this opportunity and appreciate the Highland Heights congregation and overseeing this good work. Thank Brother Flounder and Brother Flounder and Brother Wiggins and Brother Brooks for this invitation. And I look forward to being able to present you a portion of God's word tonight. Let's get right into it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul writes, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The Apostle Paul here is telling us that Christians are supposed to live in a way that would noticeably set us apart from the world. We are to be transformed. We're not conformed to the ways of the world. And the only way we can be transformed is if our mind, as he says, is renewed. That is, we're not going to compromise to the ways of the world, conforming to it. Just how different, though, is a Christian supposed to be? Well, in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Matthew 5:16, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to those that would obey God, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So we go back to the question I asked, how different does God expect a Christian to be from the world? Well, Jesus is the light and the world is darkness. We are supposed to be reflecting the light of Jesus. We let our light shine to the darkness of the world. So you tell me, what is the difference between light and darkness? That's how different a Christian is supposed to be. That's how noticeable we are to be in this world. Well, when it comes to the area of how we dress, is a Christian supposed to be different in our clothing? Well, our text tonight is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, where Paul writes, "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing." So let's ask this question. Here Paul says, dress modestly. Well, what determines what is modest and what is immodest? Some people say it depends on society. Others say, well, it depends on the culture where you live. And then there are those that say, well, it's a matter of what bothers you, your conscience. It decides. Well, is modesty, is it subjective? Is it left up to our judgment? Think about it. God gave a command. Now, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, sin is a transgression of God's law, or sin. And any sin, all sin, or what I was in verse 2. And so God says to the Christian, dress modestly. Now, if he doesn't tell us what it means to dress modestly, what that means, basically he's saying, here's a command. I hope you figure out what I mean by this command, because if you get it wrong, you're sinning. No, brethren, God meant for us to understand what he understands concerning this subject. Modesty is a moral law. Moral laws never change. What do I mean by that? Well, from the beginning, it has always been wrong to lie. That's a moral law. It has always been wrong to steal or to kill or to commit adultery. These are moral laws. And modesty falls into the realm of morality. So what God determined, what he deemed to be modest from the beginning, has not and will not ever change. And so let's look at some words. God chose to communicate with us through language, through words, and words have meaning. So let's look at some definitions of the words that God used. He says, adorn yourself in modest apparel. The word adorn, that means to arrange. Modest is from the Greek word kosmos, which means orderly, well arranged, that which is decent or modest. The word modest in the Webster dictionary says it means to observe the proprieties of sex, that which is chaste, that which is decent. And then chasteness, that defines moral excellence, masked by the abstinence of acts or thoughts that do not accord with virginity or strict marital fidelity. So, what we can conclude logically is that God expects us to dress in a way that is decent, that is, it is free from the hint, the very hint of that which is lewd or sexually unchaste. It doesn't even have the hint of that which is salacious. That would be that which is arousing or appealing to sexual desire or imagination. And it would not be wanton, meaning that it is not unduly lavish or extravagant, you know, gaudy. Gaudiness is definitely condemned in this passage when he talks about it's not the braiding of hair and it's not the jewelry, the pearls, it's not the gold. And this was a problem at the time that Paul was writing. Because according to history, there was during this time women would spend hours having their hair fixed. And they would braid strands of gold and strands of silver into their hair so that when they walked out into the light, there would be a light show going on top of their head. And women in the church were even caught up in this. And the assembly was becoming more of a fashion show when it came to the jewelry and the hairdos. And Paul was saying, that's not modest. You should be trying to draw attention to yourself that way. That is one definition of what is immodest. But the problem for most is not going to be the gaudiness. It's more along the line of that which is provocative, that which stimulates sexual thoughts. And this is done by wearing clothing that is revealing, wearing clothing that is tight. Now, let's remember, God's law concerning modesty has not changed from the beginning. Romans 15:4, Paul said those things that were written before were written for our learning. So let's just go all the way back to the beginning to see what God actually said to establish modesty. In Genesis chapter 3, we find ourselves in the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve have been told that they're not to eat of that tree in the middle. That's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the devil in the form of the serpent has come and he is tempting Eve. Picking up in verse 6 and 1 through verse 11, we read in Genesis 3. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to her eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings, that is, aprons. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And God said, you're not naked. You've got that fig leaf covering on. You're partially, you know, you're half naked, but you're, no, that's not what he said, is it? Adam, who was clothed, said, I was naked, so I hid myself. And God said, who told you you were naked? He didn't disagree with him. Even though he was partially covered, God still agreed, yes, you're naked. Now, what did he have on? Well, the Bible tells us that he had made himself an apron from the Hebrew, the shagora. And by definition, that means a loincloth or hip clothing that was worn on the lower body. You can find this definition in Strong's Concordance. But while he was wearing his apron, while he was wearing this covering, verse 10 says that he referred to himself as being naked. And verse 11 tells us that God agrees with the fact that even though he is covered with what many people today would say he's covered as much as the swimsuit, God said, yes, you're naked. So verse 21, we read that God made them clothes, both Adam and Eve. This is the first set of clothing that man and woman has ever put on. And God gives them, according to the Hebrew, a coat or a tunic. And the definition of that from Wilson's Old Testament Word Studies is it was a long shirt, like garment, generally with sleeves, that covered a person from shoulders to knees. Now, here's my question. Why in the world would they need to cover so much? Because there's only one man and one woman on the face of the earth, and they are husband and wife, and so it's not wrong for them to see each other unclothed. Why is God covering them with so much material? Well, Adam and Eve, their eyes have been opened. Now the world will know the difference between that which is right and that which is wrong. And God must now establish the moral code concerning modesty. Remember, moral laws never change. So God covers the nakedness of both the man and the woman. Exodus chapter 28, we read about how the priest were told to cover their nakedness. In what way? Well, let's read Exodus 28, verse 42. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. So anything that God that he tells us that's nakedness, certainly we should understand that should be covered. These linen breeches or trousers, according to Strong's Concordance, were drawers worn under the robe to conceal the private parts. So what did the breeches cover? Well, according to Easton's Bible Dictionary of 1897, these breeches would cover from the waist to a little above the knee. Now, I would like for you to think about that. These priests are already wearing robes that would go from their shoulders to most of the time down to around their feet. And yet from their knees to their waist, they're supposed to have this extra clothing on. Their nakedness is already covered, and yet this is for the purpose of covering their nakedness. Well, look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 26. And here we read, and as one of the duties of the priest, they would have to go up on the altar, and the altar was elevated, and it was a large platform surface that they were going up to offer sacrifices. And they're told in Exodus 20, verse 26, nor shall you go up by steps to my altar. So it was a ramp. There was a gradual incline going up to the altar. They were not supposed to have steps. Well, why not, God? Why can't they have steps? He continues, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. Well, think about it. What is it that he's saying? He's saying, well, if you're going up steps, there's the opportunity that your nakedness might be exposed. Why is that? Well, women would understand that. That if you're going up steps and your knees are going to be hitting against your skirt and causing it to flap and more of your leg is exposed, well, God says you need to be able to keep your feet level going up the ramp and we won't have to worry about your nakedness being exposed. But you see, according to God, it's inappropriate for us to be seen even in our undergarments and many of the things that people run around in are nothing more than undergarments that they run out around in public. John chapter 21, verse 7, at the situation is Jesus has been crucified, he's been raised from the dead, and he is appearing to Peter and John, who are out in the boat fishing, and he's talking to them from the shore, and at first they don't realize who he is. But verse 7 says, now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. Now this is from the King James Version. But the New King James Version reads this way. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it. So you see what the situation was, is Simon Peter had, he had taken off his outer garment, but he still had on his breeches. He had his underwear on, as we would call it. But it was not proper for him to be seen in public in just that which covered from his waist to about his knees. You see, sometimes people say, well, it's all right for a man to show his chest as long as he's got his God covered from the shoulders to the knees. And that's on the man. Now, if you'll notice, I've really concentrated on the man so far in this. But now let's turn to the women. Isaiah chapter 47, verses 2 and 3. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil. Take off the skirt. Uncover the thigh. Pass through the rivers. Now, this isn't talking about how when the Babylonians were going to have to flee, they're being compared to these women that would have to go across the river. Their nakedness, he says in verse 3, your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame shall be seen. Wait a minute. Their nakedness shall be uncovered. Why? Uncover the thigh. God says that when a woman exposes her thigh, which part of the leg is that? That would be anything above the knee, sisters, brothers. Anything above the knee is the thigh. And God says that when you uncover the thigh, your nakedness is uncovered. Now, that's in the Old Testament, but is that consistent with New Testament teaching? Well, let's go back to our original text, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. The word apparel from Thayer means to send down. Now, a lot of people seem to think that apparel means to get short, get higher. No, the word means to send down. Apparel means from Young's, a long robe. Adam Clark, in his commentary on this particular scripture, he wrote, some of the Greek women wore their robes open on each side from the bottom up above the knee. Now, notice that it's already below the knee because they opened it up, there was a slit in it, up past the knee, so as to discover a part of the thigh. These were termed discoverers of the thigh, but it was in general only the young girls or immodest women who wore them thus. Now, is this information harmonious with the Old Testament instructions? Yes. And why would it be? Because modesty is regulated by moral law, and moral laws have never changed. They never will change. I want to go over a few arguments that sometimes people have when it comes to questioning God's standard. Number one, well, at one time it was considered immodest for a woman to even show her ankle. Well, to that we would respond, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22, Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. So how would that apply to modesty? Well, if the world requires covering more than God requires, then a Christian is going to dress in a way that's going to help them to be effective in their relationship and trying to reach the lost. But if the world requires less to meet their standard of decency, we have to obey God rather than men, Acts 5 and verse 29. second objection that's sometimes given is, well, it doesn't bother me, preacher. Well, is that what determines what is right and wrong? What bothers me, it doesn't bother me. What bothers or does not bother a person, that's not the determining factor of what's right or wrong. Jeremiah 6, verse 15, the prophet wrote, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. See, it didn't bother them. They were sinning, it didn't bother them. They weren't embarrassed, and yet it was still called an abomination. Brethren, we're not judged by what we think or feel or believe. We're going to be judged by God's word, John 12, verse 48. Another argument given sometimes is, well, you know, I'm just dressing for the activity, or I'm just dressing for the sport. Well, my question is, in being involved in this activity or sport, is any portion of what God has defined as nakedness being exposed? Because if a person cannot participate in an activity without violating God's standards, then they shouldn't participate in it. Whether we blush or not, it's still sinful. The fourth one. Well, some people are going to lust even if a woman is wearing a potato sack, covering her from her head to her foot. Well, brethren, God holds us accountable for covering our nakedness. If we cover our nakedness, then we're not accountable for some other person's sinful thoughts. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 28, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed with her in his heart. So in this situation, got a man, it's not a woman's fault. He's looking at her. He's thinking things that he shouldn't be thinking. That woman has not sinned, but he has. But it's possible that the woman can be a contributor to it, and she has sinned. How? Well, Matthew 18, verse 7. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. So what Jesus is saying here is, it's possible for us to do and say things that would cause people to sin. So if a person is wearing or not wearing something that is modest, so they are wearing something that's immodest, they're not covering up their nakedness, and someone looks at them and they have impure thoughts, the person with the impure thoughts, they're sinning. But God says, and I'm holding the person that caused that thought to be held accountable also. Understand something, brethren. A normal man cannot look at a woman in tight or revealing clothing for very long without struggling to control his thoughts. I mean, this is in Job chapter 31. Job has been accused by his friends of sinning, and obviously one of the things that a man would be likely to fall into would be an improper relationship or thoughts where a woman's concerned. And Job says in Job 31, verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? He said, I'm not lusting. I haven't done this. But he had to make a covenant. A man has to make the determination, I'm not going to sin. And so a woman may say, well, okay, well, then that's all on him. It is on him to not sin with his mind, with his eyes, but it's also on the person who would put that stumbling block before them. Someone might say, well, then a person should not leave their home because they may be exposed to immodesty even at the grocery store. This is true. But you see, some environments promote sinful dress and behavior, like going to the water park. That is a place where people are expected to undress. Going to certain environments, to the pool, to the beach, wherever it is, whatever, if the atmosphere is one that is promoting, encouraging undress, then certainly we shouldn't go there. But an environment does not automatically become sinful just because someone chooses to sin. You may be in a grocery store. That's not a place that promotes people to dress immodestly, and yet there will be some who will. Well, that's when a Christian has to have that covenant made with his eyes or with her eyes, and they have to turn and go a different direction, or they may have to even flee. They may have to leave that store if it's a problem. But the environment, if it promotes sinful dress and behavior, that's what makes it wrong. It's impossible for us to escape all the immorality of the world. You know, to do so, we have to go out of the world, as Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. But we, Christians, we are, our challenge, our mission, as it was the Lord's, Luke 19:10, is to seek and save the lost. And in doing so, we may have to, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee from lust. And 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all evil. So it should be obvious to the honest heart. There are some places a Christian will not go. There are some activities a child of God will not participate in. There are some articles of clothing a Christian will not wear. And maybe you are thinking of some right now. You know, I find it interesting. Through the years, I've been in many jails. Let me reword that. I have visited many jails. And every one of these jails that I've been to, before you can get in to see the prisoners, there's always instructions on a poster on the wall. And this is what I have seen as far as the rules of being able to visit those in jail. This one read, "Attention visitors to the prison. No person admitted unless properly dressed." Well, okay, properly dressed. I think I'm properly dressed. Well, then it goes on. "Shorts must be knee length." What? Well, this isn't religion. This isn't the church service. This isn't a preacher. This is the government saying, if you're going to go in here and see these men, your shorts, ladies, have to come down to your knee. There will be no tank tops, no short dresses, no sundresses. Sisters, you going to defend wearing the sundress from the government when the world says that's something that you can't wear to go into there because it's going to cause a problem sexually where those men are concerned? No shirts with obscene language or pictures. No see-through clothing. Any person that cannot abide by these rules will be refused visitation. No exceptions. Sister, let me go on and say this. Now, first of all, understand, I've already pointed out that whether you're a man or a woman, the standard that God made is nakedness is to be covered is from the shoulders to the knees. But sisters, understand that when it comes to the top, we don't always button it all the way to our neck. But how far can we unbutton it? How far can it open up, men and women? But understand, sisters, Proverbs 5, verse 19. Here we have a father talking to his son, and he says, "As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let your wife, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love." What is that we're supposed to understand? There's something sexually stimulating to a man in a woman's breast. So, sisters, cover them up. The world knows that that's the situation. They use that in their styles. It's only my brethren that want to try to defend showing cleavage. Whereas the world will say, well, yeah, I'm going to use that to be able to solicit interest. But my brethren, for some reason, say, no, that's not the case. There is something sexually stimulating about a woman's breast, sisters. Please cover them up. Cover your nakedness. Let's go back to where we began, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." It's only reasonable to live in a way that is holy and acceptable to God. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Christians live in a way that noticeably sets them apart from the world. This lifestyle is determined by our heart, that is our mind. And if our mind is not renewed, we're going to compromise. We're going to conform to the ways of the world. Christians are to be transformed. That is, we are to be different, always different. How different? As different as light and darkness. It may be that we have some that are listening tonight that are not yet one of God's children. We want to make sure that you understand that that is the most important decision that you could ever make. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son? Are you ready to repent of the sin that's in your life and confess Jesus as the Son of God? Then you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. As a child of God, if you realize maybe because of this particular lesson or other distractions that you have in, that have come into your life to cause you to leave the straight and narrow, you need to humble yourself inside the Lord. Allow him to lift you up. How does that take place? Well, 1 John 1 and verse 9 says that if we confess our sins, God, who's faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He's talking to Christians when he says, confess your sins. Christians, you don't need to be baptized again. You've already come in contact with the blood. You continue to be in contact with the blood. 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, keeps on cleansing us of our sin. But it does that by our humbling ourselves and confessing sin when we fall short. I appreciate the opportunity to speak tonight, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. If you have any questions, please contact a Church of Christ close to your home. Good night.